Blog Talk Radio.
Praise team, join New Life. We're going to do a song that's a part of our worship. How many know he's wondrous? Put your hands together and sing this. Come on, everybody, clap those hands. Let's say it again. Oh, how wondrous,
oh, how wondrous
is the name.
Is the name of the Lord. How we worship.
His name.
His name is to be adored. God our Maker. In your name,
thank you, Lord.
So that we
whoa
access our eternal
life.
Created us from the dust.
Behold the sun.
Good day, good day, good day, and welcome to the broadcast. This is yours truly, the Apostle V.W. Jones Sr., right here on The Proceeding Word. Literally elated and glad, so excited to be with you on another day that Yahweh, our Elohim, has made. Some say it's hump day, the middle of the week. Others say it is another day to live to the glory and the exuberance of the life that Yahweh has intended for you and I to live within. Of course, living through obedience unto Him is everything, and living according to why you were created makes all the difference. Well, today we're going to talk about a little bit of that. We're still dealing with the subject matter on grace versus law. This will be part two. It really shouldn't be part two. It could literally be part 29 because of the diversity and the dynamic of the subject matter. However, we want you to remember, always embrace, always engage what is truth and truth alone. Now, the process today for our actual subject matter is to understand what grace is, where the law and the grace interact in our lives. But more importantly, the process for us today is to grow closer to Him. The first thing to doing that is to acknowledge that this day you live only because of Him. You live only because of Him. And because of Him, we have to recognize that it is Him. And then He, through our recognition and recognition of Him, will honor us and help us and set up for us and bestow upon us and grace us with all that is necessary for life and godliness in this present world. Again, I say, hope you will embrace. This is not just hump day. This is not the middle of the week for you. This is a day where your life can be changed forever. Repent of your sins. Serve and search Him out. Live to His plan and purpose for your life, no matter where you've been, what you've done. Tell Him, I repent. I ask your forgiveness. I'm willing to bathe in the blood of your Lamb, Yeshua HaMashiach, who died on Calvary's cross for my sins. Confess that with your mouth. Believe that in your heart, that Yahweh raised this Lamb, Yeshua, from the dead. You and I shall be saved. Walk in that salvation, to live out that salvation, and watch the plan of salvation completely envelop you to the glory of He who has created salvation. The plan of salvation is designed to keep you and I, who were born into sin, from the penalty or the perishing because of sin. If we live in faith and not in sin, we live in the protection and the care of He who has graced us with such. So today, as we think about, contemplate, and consider all that we are, yes, it's been a hard couple of days of work for some of you, but His grace has been sufficient. His grace is a part of His plan of salvation. That's why when you read Ephesians chapter number 6, it goes on in verses 5 through 10 to tell you how to conduct yourself even amongst your peers at work, your colleagues, and the like. Now, when we understand that His grace is sufficient, the battles no longer become yours, they are Yahweh's. You are able to walk into what we call the strong place, the secret place of the Most High, and abide under His shadow. That's right. He becomes a strong tower. The righteous can walk and run therein at and find themselves safe. Yep, there you go. Now you know, now you understand. So we today want to let you know that this grace is far greater than the propagation of so many forms and doctrines concerning it. We want to show you how to dissect it, and then properly apply it. Because if we don't apply what we know, then what we know is made of none effect. And this is where Paul would say, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let us not be as that. Let us not just desire to learn, but actually in all that we get, that we might apply it for efficiency, for empowerment, and for, listen, the grace that is already in store for the believer. All right, grace, we want to talk about that. What did our Savior Yeshua do? What was his process, his purpose? Where did he, how did he function? What did he say and share with us? You know, Yeshua, he paid it all. We live now under the Messiah. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. So as we talked about in our last broadcast, we showed you what grace was. We took you to Timothy, and we took you to Titus, rather, chapter number 2, explained to you that there is this grace that has appeared unto all men, and this grace that appeared to mankind has taught us that denying ungodliness, any form of ungodliness, we who believe in the Messiah should live soberly. That means you shouldn't be drunk. Yeah. Liquor, alcohol, pride, arrogance, vengeance, revenge. You should not be drunk. Mm-hmm. Live soberly and godly. Covers a multitude of sin. God is love. So when you love someone or you proclaim to be a believer of God, Elohim, you are saying I'm a believer in love. And love covers. Love does not vaunt itself. Love does not think itself proud. Love is not angry or manipulative. Love is Elohim. So therefore, he says that we should live soberly and godly in this present world, and then should be looking to the glorious appearing of our Savior and King, which shall happen in yet some days to come. Our Savior is due back here. Now, that is an important piece to understand, but I'm not going to be teaching that part today. You got to come to Bible study for that. All right, let's get into yet something even greater. Let's get into the wisdoms on grace and the difference between it and the law, and what the Bible, what the Brit Hadassah, what the Tanakh, what the Torah says should be happening when we discuss grace versus law. Now, here we go. We are saved by grace, and we are saved by faith, not of work, lest any man should boast. Because if we could boast in what we do and how we do what we do, we would thereby be able to say, I did this, I did that, therefore I'm saved by me. But we are saved by his grace. Grace, again, is the word for power. And that power keeps us from failing, helps us. We can reject that power. It helps us from making the mistakes. It graces us so we can walk through in strength every situation that we should encounter. Now, if we are not saved by our works, and yet faith without works is dead, then grace is still an imputed element, because you can't have faith and not work out faith in your life, and you can't work out anything without energy. So the energy to work out what faith says needs to be done is grace. So grace, a degree of work. For instance, you and I must do by confessing, must do by believing that Elohim raised Yeshua from the dead. We must do that. We must do live godly. We must do live soberly in this present world. That's a do. That's a work. That is a grace that is actually applied. So as we begin to think on and consider all of this, we want to make sure that we realize that grace is a power that supplies us the ability to do what need be and should be done based on faith. And faith is the instruction or the word of Elohim that every believer is to govern their life by. And oftentimes we don't keep the standard. We oftentimes fail, and it's not good. It's never good to fail His word. Never is it good to fail His word. I know that because I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it, but here's the catch. The grace of Elohim helps you to stand back up again, shake it off, and press forward into Him and do it in a greater and a more intended capacity. So grace, again, and the law are necessary in your life. You cannot be under grace and not activate law. So our last broadcast, we taught you what grace was out of Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through, I think we went down to about 15. And now we're going to take you into some more ideology or concerns, or I should say concepts of grace. Let's go to Romans chapter number, Go to Romans chapter 4, that's where we're headed. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 9. This is where we sort of left off as well, and we'll pick back up here. Hope that you're enjoying the broadcast thus far. If you are, remember, always look to help us by sowing a seed. Go to thewjministries.com. Consider yourself a partner with the ministry. Become a partner with the ministry. He has graced you to do so. Become a partner with the ministry so we can continue to bring you broadcasting like such and other broadcasts that will forever propagate and proclaim the accuracy of the Holy Writ and not our opinion. And that is where salvation is wrought and secured for many who could be in church and not informed, and or for those who are not just in church, but those who may be unchurched. And now they can come to the knowledge. Broadcasts like this, whenever you sow into them, allow for you, please catch this, to have the souls that are won by the reading and the study and the work of this broadcast to be accounted to you in the sight of Elohim for righteousness. All right? That was a quick commercial break and identification break while we search for Romans chapter 4. All right, Romans chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 9. Okay, matter of fact, I'm going to chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 1. We do quite a bit of reading. Watch this. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What shall we say about what he has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before Elohim. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but to him that worketh the reward is reckoned of debt. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, when you believe on him who, in fact, is justified as an ungodly person, his faith, that person who believes, is counted for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom Elohim imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's you, beloved. You are empowered to prosper because through Yeshua HaMashiach and your acceptance of his finished work of Calvary, your iniquities are forgiven. Hallelujah. And your sins are covered. This is your Elohim. This is the imputation of his righteousness alone. Then verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will not impute sin. Come, this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He was it then, or how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or when he was in uncircumcision? Now, Paul is speaking to the Romans in Rome. I'm sorry. He was speaking to the Jewish people who lived in Rome. Now, he was a Roman citizen, therefore he was Roman born, born in Rome. Though he was Israel, Paul's citizenship was a duality. He was both a citizen of Rome, and he was also by birth Israeli. Now, he is speaking to them saying that if we believe that Abraham, as Israelis we do, as Jews we do, believe that Abraham was accounted unto righteousness for his faith, and Elohim says he is the friend of Elohim, and he accounted all of his righteousness based on his way of imputing faith, Abraham is asked, and or Paul is asking the Jews of his day, was Abraham's righteousness reckoned unto him when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision was faith imputed to him for righteousness, but before Abraham actually he didn't circumcise himself until faith came. And this is the point Paul is making. So before you come from Jerusalem, try to teach so much about this ceremony, understand that before Abraham could have righteousness imputed to him as, or faith imputed to him for righteousness, he was uncircumcised. It was his faith and belief in the word of Elohim by faith that he then circumcised himself and his entire household. That the Jews in Rome, in Romans chapter 4, verse number 11 says, and he received, verse 10. How was it then reckoned? How was righteousness reckoned to Abraham? Was it when he was in circumcision or when he was in uncircumcision? This is in your Bible. I'm reading it just like it's read. Verse number 10 states, he says, not in circumcision, but it was imputed to him and reckoned to him when he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that do believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith and of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, this is deep, because you got to really back up and look at this. Because Paul is addressing a matter of the Halakha as well as a matter of the Torah that states that in Israel it was recommended and a part of custom and a part of governance of the writ, children, all males, should be circumcised. But Abraham, the father of our faith, when he was imputed and reckoned to righteousness, he was uncircumcised. So we want you, what Paul is trying to say, we want you to stop berating people over the head about being circumcised, being circumcised, being circumcised, get circumcised. You got a 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old man who just came into the faith and is just not being converted. And you're badgering this person who wants to know about Messiah with being circumcised. That's a painful endeavor for any male figure, which is why, gratefully, we have it done at 8 days old. You know, when the child is less susceptible to the pain. So at the end of the day, it's still painful, but it's a more enduring and a more realistic scenario for getting through the sickness, because the child is still at that stage very vulnerable to everything else. So medical attention is at an all-time high for that particular child. Now, Paul is telling them, Romans chapter 4, that the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Father Abraham had faith that needed to be addressed, dealt with, looked at, appreciated, but while he was yet uncircumcised. So let's press on to the next piece. I think it's going to be significant as well. The next piece goes on to state and indict in verse number 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, the halakha, but through the righteousness of faith. So this is where we mix up. We're under grace. We ain't under the law. If we was under the law, then we have to be all legalistic. No, look at what it says here. Verse 13 again. The promise, he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed because of the law, but it was unto Abraham and his seed through the righteousness of faith. Faith is what Elohim's word says about my situation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim. So faith is how Abraham received and became heir of the world, he and his seed. Now, I know you're thinking, Apostle, what are you talking about? Stay close and listen up. Verse 14 says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. He is not saying that the law is not supposed to be dealt with. He's not saying that the halakha is not important. He's not saying that the Torah is to be done away with. He is simply saying that before the heir, before the administration and the transfer based on faith was given to Abraham, Abraham was not circumcised. And circumcision did not come mandated until the law. So if you're going to tell everybody now who gets saved, you ain't circumcised and you can't be an heir of the Commonwealth of Israel, you are causing major conflict. And then our modern day church took it to another level to say that law here is being done away with. No, Paul is speaking to the Jews in Rome who understood the actual ordinance of circumcision, but they were using it as a weapon to make people feel inferior who would become converted into the concepts of the Messiah. And if a man would not become circumcised, then you could not be a part of this element of Messiah. You can't be a part of our commonwealth because you won't be circumcised. Our law says you must be circumcised. And Paul is like, look, our father Abraham, who our faith is based on, he wasn't even circumcised. Duh. So why are you sweating? Why are you pressing? Why are you pushing other people into this state of unnecessary pain when our father of the faith wasn't circumcised and he was imputed faith for righteousness in the sight of our Elohim, and he did not have a circumcised scenario? So don't pressure people like that. Now, that does not mean that Paul is saying the law is wrong and to be aborted or to be abandoned. He is simply making a point to them, don't be super spiritual. Don't overdo what Yahweh has already allowed to be. Don't make people walk away from faith because of your enforcing of an ordinance and then your ignorance of that ordinance. Don't do that to people. And we do that presently in our modern day churches. Now, I know we're halfway at the bottom of the hour, and we're still going on, but I want you to get this. Look at verse 14, Romans chapter number 4. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If they that are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Truth is, we are not under the law. We were not under the law of Torah, yet I am an heir of the exact same promises of Abraham. Yes, B.W. Jones, right now, you listen to this broadcast. Unless you have Israeli descent and you know the tribe of Israel you come from, you are not a part of that Israeli culture, custom. Therefore, you were not subject in your upbringing and your culture to be nurtured by the Torah, by even the halakha for the Orthodox. So at the end of the day, how can we now therefore claim to be heirs of the exact same promises of Abraham? The reason is we do it by faith. Now, the intrigue is that faith is the word, and the word is the law. But Abraham and his seed had that heir of the world imputed to them before they became completely conducive to the law. So don't badger people about the law. Understand it as governance for how believers should live. Don't make the law your God. That's why Yeshua said, some of you think, he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was really fussing with them. He said, for you think your salvation is in the halakha. You think your salvation is in your ceremony, you going to church. You think your salvation comes from making your sacrifices. You think your salvation comes from this or from that. And that's not where your salvation comes from. Salvation comes from he who is salvation. You'll read that in Isaiah as well. So when we talk about salvation, we must understand who salvation is. Salvation is the one whose name is salvation. Yahweh, Shua, salvation. Yahweh's salvation, Yahshua, not Yeshua. So I want to make this clear to you. Those of you that are out there and you're listening and you're writing and you're reading, when you read the word Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, it is not the same as Yahshua, though we've made it the same, but the real name of our Messiah was Yahshua, Y-A-H-S-H-U-A, because his name in his son is deep. His name is in his son. See him, the word Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, Yad-Heh-Vav-Heh, means see him who has the nail-scarred hands. You see, that's why when Thomas was in the upper room, we call Thomas a doubter. Thomas didn't just doubt that Yeshua raised. Thomas's scenario and issue was that he said, look, unless I touch his nails, unless I touch the scar in his side and put my finger and thrust it into his side where the nail and the spear pierced him, I cannot believe, because he understood Yad-Heh-Vav-Heh. And nail-scarred hands are the first thing that Messiah showed him when he entered into the room where the apostles were. So the reason for me going there is for you and I to understand that it is in and about the word of Elohim. It is about our faith in that word. It is about our knowing that word. He who has the nail-scarred hands is the word wrapped in flesh, walking amongst us, the Bible says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Bigger and more important, we also see and realize that in the beginning was the word, was Adonai, and Adonai became flesh. So Adonai is the word. That word is the law. That's what was given to Moshe. That is also a part of the prophecy of John chapter number 3, verse 16, where we say, for Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, giving his only begotten son wasn't the giving of Jesus or Yeshua. It was the giving of Adonai, who lived in the body of Yeshua or Jesus to most. So when it says that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in his son, the word, would not perish but have everlasting life. So if you believe in the word, you believe in the Torah. If you believe in the Torah, you are believing in the only begotten of Yahweh. If you believe in the Torah, in the only begotten, you would know that the only begotten and the word you believe in is wrapped in the body of Yeshua. That makes the body of Yeshua obedient unto the death that is written in the Torah that he himself encapsulates. So when you understand this in the practicality and not in the religion of the today, you see the relationship that is so important to embrace, and now you understand where your grace comes from and how the law actually interacts with it. So, Apostle, you just talking and talking and talking. Let's let the Bible help us just a little bit more. Verse number 15, Romans chapter 4. Because the law worketh wrath. Now, the word law here is not the word for Torah. The word law here is the word for halakha. The halakha is what we call the enhanced version of the Torah, which man wrote ordinances in correlation to the ordinances of Torah. Now, it's not a bad thing. However, it should not be misappropriated. And therefore, when Paul says here, because he's talking to Romans, or he's talking to Jews in Rome, he's talking to Jews or Israelis who have been displaced, and particularly Jews, because he's a Benjamite. That means that there were no Samaritans in his region, per se. But he's speaking to Jews in Rome, and the Jews, like it or not, live by the halakha, which is a derivative, an expansion, which is an enhancement, which is a convenience of the Torah. The halakha is about 3,000 to 4,000 laws. I'm sorry, I don't know the exact number, but I can call some of my rabbinical friends, and I'm sure they'll tell me just how many laws there are and ordinances that are in the halakha. But the halakha is an enhancement. It is derived from, for convenience of the people, it's derived from the Torah. And in the deriving from the Torah are only 613 ordinances, instructions, governances that Yahweh says mankind who love me should operate under and operate concerning. However, when we grew and moved, and Israel, rather not we, but Israel grew and moved and was conquered, and then the temple was ransacked, and the books and the ordinances were lost and taken away. They tried to into becoming a nation again under certain kings. And so they did an oratorical rite of the Torah, and then they continued, because of the difficulties, to make enhancements, and therefore we have what's known as the halakha. So the halakha is the reference here in Romans chapter 4, verse number 15, that says, because the halakha works wrath, for where no halakha is, or no law is, there is no transgression. Now, here's another piece to this that takes on a different thought, but very relative thought. When you talk about this verse, because the law works wrath, the law does make people wrathful, because the law is something that says, here are boundaries. You cannot go past this boundary. And because you and I are free will agents, free will moral agents, we can choose to go past those boundaries or not. But if we pass the boundaries that the law sets, the perimeter that the law sets, the parameters that the law sets, we are working wrath into our lives. Now watch this, because when you break the law, there's a consequence. And so the law works wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And again, if there is no law, if there is no ordinance, if there is no governance, everything is expedient. Everything can be done. If there is no law against speeding, then we can drive our cars 160, 150, 145 miles per hour if we so desire. But there will be some casualty to that. But there's no law against it. You know, should a person be more controlled? Yes. Should they be more moderate in their activity? Yes. But if there's no law, there is no transgression. So if there is no seatbelt law, then you don't have a problem if the police stop you, because you don't have a seatbelt on because there is no seatbelt law. But as I found out, oh, shut up. Okay, I'm just messing with y'all. As I found out a few weeks back, there is a seatbelt law that they intend to enforce. And I did not have a seatbelt on. I had a white shirt on, and the seatbelt was clearly not across me when the officer looked into my car in a speed trap. And he said, "You pull over." I said, "Why? I wasn't speeding." He says, "Yeah, but you don't have a seatbelt on, and we are in a click it or ticket campaign. So you did not click it. Therefore, you get a ticket." And guess what? It wrought wrath in me. Man, you serious, officer? I pray for you every single day, and y'all do that. I got so upset. I had to, you know what? I repent. You know, I disobeyed the law. I did not have a seatbelt on, and I now am wrathful. So what he says here, Romans chapter number 4, verse 15, is that law works wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So I would not have been wrathful when I got the ticket if I had no concern or there was no law about me clicking my seatbelt. I would have not gotten the ticket, and I wouldn't have been wrathful because there's no law. So where there's no law, there's no transgression. There's no sin. But the law does make us wrathful because now it restrains us. It governs us. It regulates our activity. We just can't be all willy-nilly. People don't like to be restrained, don't like to be refrained, don't like to be, held in or made to moderate. So Paul is saying the law, where there is none, there's no transgression. You know, people don't get this, but I'm going to be biblical with you for a few moments that, you know, in the days of Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, in the very beginnings, the Bible declared to Adam and Eve that they were to multiply and replenish the earth. Now, the only law, the only governance that was given to mankind at that time was the law that says, "You shall not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You're not going to do it. Don't eat of it. It don't belong to you. Stay away from it. So man broke that law. That was the only law up until, listen, up until Moshe. So in the days of Adam till Moses, there was only one law. What? Right. And what does that mean? What are you talking about, Apostle? Well, we have all kinds of laws today, all types of ordinances today, all types of instructions today. Some we agree with, some we don't. All types of legislation today. But here's the catch. In the days of Adam till Moshe, thousands of years, there is only one law. Problem was, even that one law had really been made of none effect because Yahweh removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, where the tree was present. And the tree, we can't find it no more now. So Adam, after he was removed, could not have access to it. Seth, the other son, Noah, Methuselah, nobody had access to that tree. So there were no laws. Oh, this is so intriguing. There were no laws that man had to obey. Now, Yahweh was not pleased with how man functioned and acted. So he says, y'all just too wild. Y'all wilding out. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to remove y'all from the planet. I need to reset, redo. And so we have the days of Noah. Yahweh just annihilated the world. He did. He let the water from within the earth come up to meet the water that was held above the earth and then bring the earth into a bubble of water. And he killed every living thing on the earth. That's right, except those that were on the ark and that which was on the ark. And then from that, they repopulated. Now, there's a thing that we call incest, if I might be. so clear to point out, it is against the law. It is not lawful to do. However, until the day of Moshe, until the days of Sinai, until the days of the writ being given, that law was not a problem. Now, you can get as, I can't believe, you can be as righteously indignant as you want today, but back then, that's how reproduction was done. Adam and Eve, when you understand incest and you understand, breeding in the same pool and all that stuff like that, it wasn't the issue. It was not against the law. It's against the law today. It is not lawful today, but it wasn't then. So Paul's point is, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, people say that we're under grace. So let's go back to reading the rest of Romans chapter and number 4. I hope this is helping some of you. I really do. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to go back now to verse number 16. Look what it says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. See, that which is of the law, he is referencing, Paul, to the Romans and the Jews in Rome. He's saying that which is of the law, that's us. We were raised under the halakha. We were raised under the halakha. We were raised under the law. But this was also imputed to those which were also of the faith of Abraham, who might not have been under the law. So with that having been said, you and I have to realize, embrace, and completely put ourselves in remembrance that we are saved by faith, by grace, and not of any works of our own. Nobody can make you do anything that will grant you salvation other than confess Messiah, repent of your sins, love him, press into him, embrace him, live for him, and live through him. Verse number 17, look at this. I'm going to finish verse 16. I'm sorry. I'll reread 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to them which are of the law, which were the Jews in Rome he was talking to and writing this letter to, but to that also which is of faith, the faith of Father Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's actually quoting Yahweh and the conversation to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even Elohim, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, because Abraham received this word that he'll be the father of many nations when he was 75 years old, way past the time for giving seed, especially in his era, in his generation. He's 75 years old, and Yahweh's like, you're going to be the father of many nations. He's like, we ain't doing all that no more. That's why Paul said up here that God, in verse 17, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, hope is his word, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall his seed be. And then it says in verse 19 again, him, Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarai's womb. So let me get this right. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Abraham wasn't 75. Abraham was 100 years old when the promise came. Sarai was about 75 years old her womb is way past the time of bringing forth seed. Abraham, verse 20, did not stagger or stutter at the promise that Elohim made him, and through belief in Elohim, he did not unbelieve what Elohim said, but instead he was strong in faith, and he was given glory to Elohim, that Elohim would call those things that be not, because Abraham did not have his own son, but he called it as if it were already. Abraham said, yeah, well, if I don't have a seed, I don't have a son, so I'll just take this boy over here, my servant, make his child my child, and that's what we know. Yahweh said, no, you and your wife, your seed and her womb are going to create for me a child. And then they even went ahead and got Hagar involved, which wasn't his will. But Abraham did not believe that Yahweh would not keep his word, because Yahweh always kept his word. Verse 21, Abraham being fully persuaded that what he had promised to him, he was able also to perform it. And therefore, because of that, Abraham was imputed, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom shall be imputed. See, if we believe on him that raised up Yeshua, our Messiah, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by the word, by faith, we have peace, shalom, with Elohim through our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom we also have access by faith into this power, this grace, wherein we are able to stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of Elohim. Verse 3, because we're in Romans 5 now, says, and not only so, but we glory because of this grace in tribulations also. I tell you, no matter what hell you're going through, I dare you to rejoice in your tribulation. The grace of Elohim. Hallelujah. He says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of Elohim is shed abroad in our hearts by Ruach HaKodesh, which is given unto us. Verse 6, Romans 5, we're almost done. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, my, Messiah died for you, me, us, the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one give up his life and die? Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Get out of here. I'm not dying for that guy. He's cool and everything, but yeah, whatever. Verse 8. But Elohim commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, hallelujah, we shall be saved from wrath because of him, through him. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by faith, by death of his son, how much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy, find strength in Elohim through our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I got to finish this because we're almost done. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. Listen, for until the law, sin was already in the world. But sin can't be imputed, can't be enforced, when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moshe, even over them that had not sinned after the same reasons of Adam's transgressions. Who is the figure of him come? That's proof that the Messiah would come looking like and in same type pulchritude as Adam. Listen closely. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are made dead, well, much more the grace of our Elohim and the gift by grace, which is also by one man, namely Yeshua HaMashiach. And that gift has abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound. But where sin abounded, you can't get sin without the law being broken. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, I hope you guys enjoyed the message of today and the concept of teaching. You can't have grace without the law. So stop saying it's the grace versus the law. For without sin, you can't get grace imputed. And you can't sin unless you break a law. Oops. Well, there you have it. This has been a wonderful time sharing with you. Hope you'll join us. Of course, be with us tonight on the broadcast, Ustream.tv, Apostle B.W. Jones. Go there, listen in, tune in to the Bible study tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, hoping you will join us for study. Even the more you want to learn more, tune in tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's right, right here on the Ustream.tv. Join us again on this coming Friday, right back here at blogtalkradio.com at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we're going to talk more about, well, not this grace, but we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Comprehending Sabbath. Is it legalism or is it a form of worship? Oh, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be off the chain, as the young folk would say. So I'm hoping to see you there on this next broadcast. See you tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Or join us every Sunday on Ustream.tv. If you can't get here in the city yourself, join us on Ustream, 10:15 p.m., 10:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on Ustream.tv, and you'll be all a part of and engaged in our services, and you can do it from the comfort of your own home, your own car, your cubicle at your job, or on your iPhone, your iPad, some of you with your Samsungs, whatevers. You'll be able to still enjoy everything we're teaching, though you are not physically in the building with us. Hope to see you then. Until we get a chance to meet again, we say to you, Shalom Aleichem.